Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It is a good and pleasant thing to give thanks and praise unto God, because God is worthy of all honor. He's worthy of all glory. He is worthy of all praise. I know so many of you are preparing yourselves for that Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. Here's a word of knowledge. We should acknowledge Jesus on every chance and every given opportunity that we have as living human beings. We shouldn't delegate one day as a celebratory cause to give praise or to give recognition. We should do this automatically and continually, because we know it's because of him that we live, that we move, that we have the very excellency of our being. And let me tell you something, if there was ever a time that we needed to acknowledge these things, that time is here and henceforth now. That's right. And as the songwriter said, these are the times that pride men sow. People just don't care. They're so careless and cold. But he says, I'm leaning on his word, and I know his word is true. If I take And if I make but one step, all he will make two. Let me tell you something. God watches over his word to perform it. Here comes the word of knowledge. The spoken word, the pilgrim's journey today. On this glorious and victorious day it is, another day that the Lord has made, April the 2nd, 2023. You tuned in to the right time, to the right frequency, because this word of knowledge is for someone. I don't know whether you are in the continental U.S. of A., whether you're in South America, whether you're in Canada, whether you're in Alaska, whether you're in Europe, whether you're in Asia, Africa, Antarctica, or wherever you are. Know that the Spirit of the Lord knows no boundaries, knows no limitations. He's everywhere. That means he's omnipresent. So many times we sit and we wonder. The mind is a terrible thing to waste, because what happens is that sometimes in opening the doors of our mind, someone made a reference statement saying the third eye of the mind, the perceptive scope of the mind. Wonderful things can happen. I'm not going to ever delegate and say that that is not possible. But sometimes, because we're carnal beings encased within a physical body, but nevertheless, we are truly spirit beings being encompassed in a physical embodiment known as the human anatomy, as the flesh. Sometimes various thoughts, tendencies, temptations can come into your mind. And actually, I had a letter that was emailed to me that a person was asking, won't reveal the name, is that why are these rambunctious thoughts coming into my mind? It feels as though I'm losing control. And some of the things that come to my mind makes me feel unclean. Am I unclean? Do I have a problem? Let me tell you something. This is why it is important to insulate your mind. How do you insulate your mind? You recognize what Apostle Paul said, that the weapons of our warfare, of our defenses, are not physical and tangible to the touch. They are mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. And you have not sinned unless you have indulged in the very act. And let me tell you something. The biggest deception that the enemy gives the children of God when they become weak toward the flesh and start thinking carnally is that you've sinned. You haven't sinned unless you have physically and actually indulged in the act of unpleasantry itself. Temptation is something that we're going to have to acknowledge is going to come to us. Whether you're weak, that's the very most virile part of the chain. What you have to do, you have to reinforce the chain. So don't ever feel as though you've sinned when you are tempted in your mind. That lets you know that your mind is clean. You can actually flip the script and know that your mind is clean because you detect temptation. You detect impurity. Now, if you were actually functioning with an impure mind, negative and seductive thoughts would be something natural. That's nothing unusual. But to know this, that your mind is clean and you're detecting something that is not reflecting holiness or morally astute behavior. So you have not done anything wrong because you're being tempted in this way. And if our Lord of Lords and King of Kings, our Messiah, was tempted of the enemy, how much more so we are going to be tempted? And we haven't even made it to divinity yet. But you have to have reinforcements. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, but we're also physical beings. And as a result, we sometimes can become weak to the temptation of the enemy by accepting those thoughts. You've only began the progression of opening the door when you start accepting those thoughts. That's why the scripture tells us to cast down every imagination that exalted itself above God and hold in captivity every thought and make it subject to Jesus Christ, our Lord, our mediator, our Messiah, so that we can gain the strength and the momentum to go forward as full-fledged warriors, victorious on every hand. And that's what we have to do. We must do this because we must persevere amid the battle and know that the battle actually isn't ours, it's the Lord's. And when he gets through defeating your enemy, defeating your arch nemesis, he's going to hand you and me the victory. For Jesus said, I am the victory that overcometh the world and even your faith. So stand on that truth and hold fast because God does watch over his word to perform it. And let me tell you something. Oh, when God performs the mightiness of his word, look out. The enemy is going to bow. He's going to flee. And those that stand in the way of supporting him are going to flee. You just know that. That God is a great God. God is a merciful God. God is a loving and kind God. Don't ever allow the enemy to make you think because you're tempted with thoughts or you desire something that you've sinned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In the Spirit, there's abundance, there's peace, there's joy, there's greatness, there's victory. All of these things, this is the reason why the enemy wars against the children of God, to distract them, to get them off focus, to get them to scatter about and veer away from this pilgrim's journey. See, the pilgrim's journey is that path that's straight and narrow. That's the reason why many people don't want to follow it, because it's not the fun time and running with the crowd. You see, Jesus said this in his word. Jesus and God are one. He said, you've seen me, you've seen my Father. No man cometh to the Father except by me. He said that straight is the way and narrow is the path that leadeth into eternal life, the blessings. deliverance, the peace, the victory. But because the broad path seems so easy, you can run with the crowd. You can do what the crowd is doing. You can compromise. You can half step. You can do all these things, and you're still okay because you can dance around and sing about. No. That's the path that leads to destruction. And you know what Jesus said? Many follow therein because it's the easy way to go. But straight is the way and narrow is the path that leads to the truth. Very few people want to follow it. There's a scant few people who are on that path, who are capable of going forward, capable of carrying out the commission that they have been given. See, understand something. A commission is a charge. You're designated in a certain area. Stay where you've been assigned. Don't attempt to veer away and go into somebody else's assignment because you will find hardship, you will find trouble. This is why it's so very important for us to understand these things. Now, that's a powerful word of knowledge. You may have not elevated to the point of dancing and rejoicing over it, but sometimes the word of knowledge is directly geared toward a certain individual. And you know what the problem is nowadays? Is that people don't like the word of knowledge if it doesn't tell them about some great and fundamental event occurring in their life soon to come. Well, you know something? If we're going to obey God and obey the Holy Spirit and we minister to his people, we have to come full circle. And sometimes the word of knowledge is not always that sweet. Sometimes it may be kind of bitter. Sometimes it makes us think. Sometimes it makes us rearrange and change things about ourselves, about our lives. Sometimes it convicts us. Sometimes it brings us to a new level of spiritual existence. Sometimes it brings us about divine revelation. Sometimes it brings about various measures in our lives that need to be taken in a different way, that we need to adjust some things. But accept the word of knowledge because you know what? The word of knowledge will bless you in the long run, even in the short term of things. So we're thankful for you today. You've joined us at this hour of instructional and biblical power that will administer to your spirit man and help you to go the course in which God has designated for you. And we're so glad you tuned in. Because you tuned in because you're hungry. See, you know something? When you're hungry for home cooking, do you stop at McDonald's and at a fast food restaurant chain, a very lucrative chain, might I say, perhaps the number one fast food lucrative chain? No. Do you go to Burger King? No. Do you go to Dairy Queen? No. Do you go to A&W? No. You look for an establishment that specializes in real dishes, real home-cooked basic meals. And people refer to it as comfort food. Why? Because you need to feel a little good old taste from home. You need to feel that warmth and that presence that brings back those happy childhood memories. That's the reason why they call it comfort food. Well, here, you're getting the real food. You're getting the actual biblical instruction is because we've humbled ourselves and we recognize and we realize that God is large and he's in charge and he moves by his spirit. And we're praying to you today that that breakthrough that you have so been trusting God for in your life, in your existence, that you will receive it in the name of Jesus. This is the reason for the season. People are talking about Palm Sunday. No, this is the time that they're reflecting on when Jesus was apprehended by those who did not understand him. He was the most misunderstood individual that ever touched the face of the earth because he was an individual. He's the only begotten Son of God. That set him apart from everybody else. He was intimidating to the hypocrites. The false teachers feared him. The government officials, they respected him, but they were very, very standoffish from him. Because why? He spoke the truth in the middle of their lies that revealed them all. He referred to them as vipers, as hypocrites, as serpents, as scorpions. You know what? Each of those types of life forms represent a personality. And he just told it like it was because that's the way that it is. They couldn't take it. And so know that when you're on this pilgrim journey, because you're meaning business with God and you're putting him first in your life so that he can prospectively put things in your way that are a blessing to you, to give you the victory, to set you with princes and kings, to bless you and to prosper you where your shells run over, where your pockets are overflowing, and you're just being blessed and flourishing in every aspect of your life, everybody is not going to celebrate with you. That's the reason why you must stay in prayer. You must stay in God's presence because he wants us protected. He wants us kept. That's another powerful word of knowledge. And we just thank you, Heavenly Father, God, for just being with us today, for breathing life in our bodies, for healing us, for keeping us, for prospering us, for being a defense around us, for just being our counselor, for being wonderful, for being the Almighty God and the Prince of Peace and the Everlasting Father. And we just thank you for all of these things, for being our provider, Jehovah Jireh, for being our healer, Jehovah Rapha. We just thank you, Father God, and we're asking that you open up the very windows of heaven and pour us out your perpetual, your continual blessings that we don't even have room to receive on this pilgrim journey. And we thank you, Father God. We love you. We exalt your name. We praise your name. In thy blessed Son, Jesus Christ's name, we thank you. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, that's a beautiful psalm. That's Psalms 117. And I also advise you, new converts, new believers, the best book to start off on your pilgrim journey is the book of Psalms. Oh, we just see such a effervescent contrast of topics and subject matter from a man's perspective of how he related to God and how he believed God related to him, how God gave him the victory over fear, how God protected him, how God kept him, how God provided for him, how God destroyed his enemies, how God opened up the very windows of heaven and allowed him to experience the greatness of the kingdom. You just experience so many things in the book of Psalms. And I love the first book that talks about what? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It kind of sets the tone for those who are on this pilgrim's journey. So start off with the book of Psalms, and for your weekly readings, go and read a psalm each day. That's right. There's 150 divisions of psalms. That's right. So read it each day. So that's a psalm today would equal to what? 150. So you will read a psalm each day. And you know what? In 150 days, that's 5 months, you have covered the book of Psalms. That's right. Do it. Share that with a neighbor. You want to feel uplifted? You want to feel the inertia within your spirit being? You want to feel accelerated and motivated through the week? Go to Psalms. It sets the pace and the standard for God's greatness the more. Okay? As promised, and as definitely we stand to what we say, we are doing the Bible instruction chapter by chapter because we need to go back to the Genesis perspective. Everybody's going every which way but loose, but the correct path. So we're starting from the very origins of mankind's existence as we illuminated last week. How mankind was created by God the Almighty. There was no theory being reconciled or being publicized about us evolving from simians or from gorillas. Simians are referred to as gorillas and chimpanzees. No, no, no. God created us as a superior being, more intellectual than the animal world. And he appointed mankind to be custodians, to be keepers of the very existence of things upon the planet Earth. So now today we're going into the second chapter. So grab your sword, grab your Bible, and go to Genesis, the second chapter with me. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, that means every life form God had completed. The second verse, and on the seventh day, this is like the seventh day is always reference to as being the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Some of you might be asking me, well, when is the Sabbath day? In some belief systems, it's Saturday. Some belief systems say it's Sunday. Some say it's Monday. It doesn't matter what day you celebrate it on. You must have a day of rest and refrain from work. So that way you gain your physical momentum and your capacity, and you gain your spiritual momentum, a day of consecration, a day of concentration, a day of revitalization and renewal. That is what the purpose of the Sabbath day is. On the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. That's the Sabbath. Third verse, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all work which God created and made. Fourth verse, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Somebody even asked me, said, why would you say heavens? I thought it was one heaven. No, there's three heavens. You think about it, the atmosphere. That's above planet, the ionosphere, above the atmosphere, and the stratosphere. And then there you reflect from the stratosphere, the cosmos. So heavens, that's the plural form. Anytime that you see an S behind a word, that is a noun. It is what? A plural. So yes, there's more than one heaven. There's three. And God blessed, what? Everything he made. I mean, God gave approval. He blessed and gives approval. When you're blessed, you've been given divine favor and approval. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. But why didn't God let it rain? Because you know why? There was not a man to till the ground. See, when it rains, you have to have somebody to till the ground with your crops to make sure your crops don't drown. They're not overly hydrated. So you have to have someone that will till the ground, which means cultivate the area that they're growing and remove the excess water and mud so you don't stamper the crops from growing. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And this came from the earth. Only God can do that. He can command whatever he wants upon the earth and upon the heavens. He can do it. He's the only one. Why do you think Satan wanted his place? Because one thing he knew he could not do, he could not create. He was a perpetrator, an imposter, an initiator, but he could not be an orchestrator. Only God can be that. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Where did man origin begin? The dust of the ground. That's the reason why the old idiom says, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, from the earth you came, from the earth you return. Because that's where mankind came from. He didn't evolve from apes. He didn't evolve from amphibious creatures. He evolved from the dust of the earth. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. See, you're alive because you know what? The Spirit of God dwells in you. He knew that his existence was encompassed within him. God breathed his spirit upon him, and he became alive. He quickened. When you're quickened, you're alive. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So God placed the first man, which is Adam, in the Garden of Eden. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree good for food to the sight. And what? And also it was good for food. I mean, it had nutrients in those things that he made. The tree of life also, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. That's the first irrigation that even took place. It came out of the Garden of Eden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is what? Pison. That is which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land, good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is that that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. So let me tell you something to all of you that are saying, oh, no, no, there was nobody. Life began in Africa. Where is Ethiopia? In Africa. Now do you understand the reason why denigrating the very continent of Africa, denigrating those whose origins start there, you're being foolish? Because this is where the Garden of Eden was, in North Africa. This is geographical specifications of the location of this place, in North Africa. And this is where all life began. So you doubters and disputers, look it up for yourself. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyrian. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Tigris used to run into the Euphrates. That was a twin river. That's right. If you studied the Hittite civilization and the Assyrians, that's right, you would know about these locations. And Babylonia, there was also the land that was touched by the Tigris and the Euphrates, all in North Africa. And the Lord God took the man, and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. I mean, God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden to be the custodian, the chief custodian of that garden. And the Lord God commanded the man. See, when God commands you, follow through with the game plan. Don't play, because this is very, very serious. He said to him, what? Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That means you can have your pick of any to eat yourself from. But there's one tree you must avoid. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He said, abstain from this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because the day that you partake of this tree, you will see things differently. You will be subject to the wrath behind the tree. He told him that. He warned him. And he told him that. When God commands you something, don't play. He said, you're going to surely die. That means you're going to come to a conclusion. And that conclusion is not going to be good. And the Lord God said, it is what? Not good that man should be alone. God in his infinite mercy, he knew the man would get beside himself and become, dragged out and unhappy. Being in that garden by himself, he needed a helpmeet. He needed someone to be with him. He didn't tell him go out and get a companion dog or go get one of the fowl of the air. He said, no, it's not good that you're alone. I'm going to give you somebody to be with you. He said, I would make him a help meet. I mean, I'll give you a mate, a partner. This is where the wife perspective comes in. 19th verse, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. See, God as a, gave mankind the authority to be the custodian. So man is the head of woman. God set that in order. He said, he told Adam, I'm giving you the responsibility to name the animals. Adam called every living creature that was the name thereof. 20th verse, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. See, Adam still was lonely. There still was a void. But here's verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So God performed the first surgical procedure in the Garden of Eden upon Adam. Okay? And the rib which the Lord God had taken from him made he a woman. Or rather say, brought her unto the man. So woman is actually the womb of the man. So men, you say, men can't have womb. His rib was considered his womb. It was close to his heart. So your rib is close to your heart. That's why oftentimes they check to make sure that you don't have any heart damage when you have a fractured rib. So God took something that was close to his heart, and created he the womb of the man, which is the woman, the helpmeet, the one who would be at his side, the one who would help guide him over his affairs, the one who would actually be responsible for keeping him company. So there it is. God creates the woman. So first came the man, then came the woman. And this, we must not reverse divine order. Because when we do that, we're asking for trouble. Definite trouble. 22nd verse. And the rib which God called, which the Lord had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her to the man. I had to repeat that. See, so that means that we as women are not supposed to go out looking for the man. The man is supposed to come looking for us because man has been designated as the head of society. You can get angry if you want to. If you don't follow the truth on this pilgrim's journey, you're going to be in a pitfall. And you're going to lose the polarized focus and the vision of the path in which you travel. And you cannot afford in this day and time to become a scavenger. That's right. Or a wanderer. You have to keep on the course. And Adam said, this now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. See, Adam named us woman. Why? Why did he name us that? Because she was taken out of man. So first came the man, then the womb of the man, which was called woman. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, here we go. Let's straighten out some controversy here. Number one, we know that God is the head of all living beings. Jesus Christ is the head of man. The Father and the Son are one. Since the beginning of time and will continue to be when time concludes and we go into a new age, a new era. God created man first as chief custodians over his creation. God gave man, not woman, the authority to name every living being, every living creature. God gave that to him. Now, here the man was still alone. He was not fulfilled. There was a void in him. God, on his loving kindness and compassion, allowed a great sleep to come over Adam. Adam went to sleep. God performed the first surgical procedure ever known to humanity. He took a rib from Adam and created woman, which is the womb of the man. She is the support of the man. And he made her come into fruition. And then Adam is who named the woman. So you can't put the womb man first. The man had to come. Some people have the controversy about the chicken and the egg. Well, the chicken had to come first before the egg could be formed. So consider man as the basis of what God created in his own honor and his own glory in his own image. And the woman actually was a reflection of that image. That's right. So here we go. They then understood who they were. And then he said this, therefore, when a man leaves his father and mother, how did Adam know that the man's going to leave his father and mother? Because God had given him intelligence. The intelligence comes from God. You can read all of the books, all the novels. You can get all the alphabets behind your name. Intelligence comes from God. See, intelligence is the applicity and the know-how on how to apply what you know where it is beneficial to you. And he says, he will cleave to this woman. And he say, I'll be her husband. He said, the wife. He even called the female support guidance, the wife. He will cleave to his wife, and they will become one flesh. He didn't say his girlfriend. He didn't say his friend with benefits. He said his wife. That means authorization, please. And they will become one flesh. Now we have the platform set for mankind to go forth because God has given, what, the first man existence, and now he has given the first woman existence. And the man, is, we already know it's going to be called Adam, which is the ruddy man, the man of the earth, and Eve, which is going to be considered the mother of all things, both great and small. Well, look, it has been a fantastic and wonderful time of instruction. We look forward to seeing you back again on next Sunday. And look, have a blessed, glorious, and victorious week. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, for God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we are able to ask and even think. Have a miracle-filled, melodious, glorious, and victorious week of victory. This is your host with the most from coast to coast, the Esquire, Abby A. Phelps, coming to you saying, you can do all things, and I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Be blessed, be prosperous, and all that you do, glorify and praise God's name. See you soon.